Not really. Not really, not really. Just kidding. Sam gave my secret away, which is that I've been getting attacked in the night, demonic attacks, which hasn't happened in a long time, and I see it as a really good sign, actually. So all last night, I was just like, man, I know there is an entity here trying to disturb my sleep. A couple times I woke up, and I'm just like, Lord, break in. Got a splitting headache at like 3 a.m., which I never get headaches. I just like, oh, this is important. What I'm about to do is important. So I just believe that, Jesus. I believe that this message is important, that where there is no war, Lord, where there's no resistance, there's no war. And I just thank you that you brought the war to me a little bit last night. And so I'm asking, Lord, give me wisdom and revelation as I speak. I pray for this room, Lord, to be filled with grace to hear what you're saying. I just thank you that the angels outnumber the demons 2-1. So we're just asking, Father, fill this room right now with angels that bear gifts of wisdom and mercy. Just thank you for Gabriel coming to Daniel and saying, your prayer was heard right away, and I started coming right away. Lord, I want to hear that. I want to hear the message from heaven because we've been praying. I'm asking for that in this room. Would you give us faith to believe that we could hear you today, hear you? In this room, we just open our hearts. So I bind impatience in this room right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for angels that war against impatience. That's actually their assignment. We're asking, fill this room with them. Impatience, you got to leave in Jesus' name. I bind anxiety in this room in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for peace. I bind doubt in this room in Jesus' name. Thank you for faith, Holy Spirit. Fill this room with faith. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Okay, this is the fullness of time, part 4, which is called prophetic patience. So last time we were talking about the need for faith and patience. Faith and patience are kind of intertwined. They grow together. Without faith, you really can't be patient because you're not sure what's going to happen. And the pressure increases as time increases. And without patience, you really can't have faith because faith, it actually requires that you have a long view or a longer view, God's view of time in relation to the promise being answered. And so faith and patience really grow together. But today I feel like the Lord wanted me to highlight the patience of the Bible is different than the patience that you probably grew up learning from your parents or maybe learned at school or learned at work or learned with your spouse. That patience is actually at war with the patience the Bible's talking about. So there's not like three options. There's not like biblical patience, your patience, and impatience. There's biblical patience, and then there's biblical impatience, which includes your patience. So your patience is actually one of the main problems with you getting Holy Spirit patience. And I want to lay that out today. This is in the Bible, so I challenge you to check me out on it. But James 1, 3-5. This is a passage that I keep going back to with these time messages. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So, first question for my friends. Can you try to be patient? If the testing of your faith produces it, can you try to be it? No, it happens. It's something that actually occurs to you. The patience the Bible's talking about is something that occurs to you. You can try all you want to be patient. That's impatience. You can let the Lord know you're not patient. He will organize the circumstances of your life to give you opportunities for him to impart patience to you. That's what's happening to a lot of us right now. The trouble in our lives is actually intended to impart something to us. He's trying to give us something. And so when we stop trying, that's when he does, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. You can't give yourself license to impatience. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So in between those two is a narrow road of what I'm saying. But let patience have its perfect work. So that's the part you do. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody here lack wisdom? Good answer, me too. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will be given if you can recognize you need it, and you ask in faith, believing that the circumstances you're experiencing right now are him actually trying to answer the prayers you prayed before. That's what came out in the prayer meeting. That is what's happening. That stuff that we've been praying is being given to us. It just looks probably different than you would have picked to give you the thing, but that's why you're not God and he is. Okay, now true patience, item 1. The patience God requires And the patience ascribed to the faithful in the Bible is different than the patience born of the flesh. It's actually a different substance. Fleshy patience is the only option for the world that doesn't know God. That's the only choice the world has, is to try and grit their teeth and wait for things to get better. Are things going to get better for people that grit their teeth and wait? No, they won't. They'll actually get worse, because God is intending that anyone would come to the knowledge of truth and say, it's not going to get better without you. I actually need something from you. You're not trying to extract something from me. God's not trying to get blood from a stone. That's what fleshy patience feels like. Okay, it's running out. That's fleshy patience does run out. Fleshy patience gets tested. But the patience that comes from above, it will increase forever. Forever. In a billion years, you'll have more Holy Spirit patience than you had in a million years. So it's never going to run out. It's an overflowing, overwhelming, eternal spring that is sources in an eternal God that has no boundaries, no limits. He wants you to live in this patience, okay? So fleshy patience is the only option for the world because it doesn't know God. Supernatural patience is the product, hear what I'm saying, of closeness, proximity to God. Supernatural patience, if you get close to that fire, what happens is this starts to melt. That's how the patience touches you. That's what you need. You need proximity to God because you can't be patient distant from him. It's impossible. Not biblical patient. You can be opposed to biblical patience. You can try to be patient apart from him, but that's at war with his spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? So what we're supposed to do is be like, I have great need. The answer to that need is not to sit here and hope that someday you answer the need. It's to get close to you. He's answering the need right now. He's a burning, flaming fire of glory. If you get close to him, your need diminishes in its strength in comparison to him. The things of the world grow strangely dim when you come close to him. That's where the answer is. But your flesh will tell you all kinds of lies about what he wants from you so that you can unlock the combination and open the door. That's witchcraft. He's not looking for you to unlock the combination and open the door. He's looking for you to come close to him. You come close to him, he will give you everything you need to then wait with him till the door opens. That's what he desires for us, is to be our God, to be our leader, to be the door opener. That's what Jesus says. I have the key of David. I open doors no man can shut. I shut doors no man can open. He's the door opener, not us. So it's very tempting to be like, okay, God, what do I got to do to get through this challenge? You ever said that and had no answer? That's because there is no answer, except for get close to me. Come close to me. Come close to me. I'm not looking for you to be your own teacher, is what he would say. I didn't give you a crossword puzzle and like, when you figure it out, then you can come to heaven. I actually love you. I want you forever to wait on me, to be with me, to enjoy me. The splendor of my presence, it's satisfying. In his presence is the fullness of joy. So Acts 2, 25 to 28. David knew about this patience, okay? Now, I say that because David waited on supernatural prophetic promises. He declared things. You know you're patient when you declare in confidence things no one else can see. That's how you know you're patient. This is what David was doing in Acts 2, 25 to 28. Peter recalls it. This is the passage the Lord told me to start with this morning. And then Psalm 16, 1 through 11, this is what Peter's actually referring to in the book of Acts. Now, Acts 2, for context, what's happened just before Peter preaches this? Jen goes like this. That means the Spirit just got poured out, right? Is that what you meant? The Spirit just got poured out. She's like, come on, Tom, the Spirit just got poured out. Like a cell shaker. Okay. That's what was happening. The Spirit had just been poured out. There are a bunch of people like, what is this? This is how Peter explained it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Now, the reason Peter chose to refer to this is because the people of Israel had just been very impatient and missed their Messiah. He's actually teaching them about patience, okay? Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, is David, when he's quoted saying this, do you think he's saying this in a time of, like, real ease? He's like, man, I just been, like, soaking in prayer, and here I am with the Lord, and, you know, I got no enemies right now, and all the victories are won, and, man, I know I just got time to look at him, and, oh, he's awesome, and his presence is fullness of joy. Do you think that was the context of that statement, or do you think it was he's running from cave to cave? He's got these promises. They don't seem to be working out. People are trying to kill him. The people he's trying to serve are actually trying to kill him. His wife has been taken away, given to another man, and this is what he says. You see what I'm saying? He's patient. This is a patient statement. This Psalm 16 is one of the most extravagant forms of worship, because David's like, I'm in deep trouble, but I'll wait with you in this, Lord. So this is where Peter was quoting from, a Mitchum of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. He starts with, I'm in trouble. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. He's saying, I remember when I was worshiping him. I believe this. I've said it. My soul has said it. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent one in whom is all my delight. I actually see this in other people that love God. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Do you know that he's talking about people of Israel that hasten after another God? Do you know when you're in trouble, it's easy to start hastening after other gods? It really is. You're just looking for a solution. Just give me the solution. I'll get back. When things are easy, I'll get back to coming near to him. But right now, I need the solution. David says, this is the heart of rebellion. This is impatience. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot. But wait, David, your lot looks like it's in jeopardy. I know. This is my greatest moment to trust him. This is what he's looking for, is a heart that will trust him for eternity. These are my chances to really trust him. Okay, this is what he sees. He understands this. You are the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. He's looking at his inheritance. He's like, man, there's boundaries on what is mine. It's good. I can see it all the way to when it happens. It's good. Can you see this in your trouble? When the enemy's lying to you about what's going to happen in the future, can you see the boundaries? They're good. All of his things he's doing, he's keeping you hedged into this narrow road because you've got a good inheritance. This is what David is saying. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. He's saying, the Lord, when I'm clear-minded, the Lord tells me things. When I'm not clear-minded in the night season, my heart reminds me of the things that he said. I'm actually involved. I'm at work cooperating with this patience that's coming out of me. I just don't let the trouble, the danger keep me from drawing near to the one. And even if I can't feel him, even if it's dark, even if darkness surrounds me, this I know, that it's light to him. I might not feel him, but he feels me. I might not know he's close, but he's close to me. This is faith. This is where patience comes from. This reality of confidence, because I know God didn't let me experience him last week to abandon me this week. He's not like that. He's not like man. He's steadfast. He's faithful. If I've ever felt him any time in my entire life, he's always there. He's always ready to help. It's just my heart lies about God. If I've ever felt love, it's because he's forever love. Otherwise, I never would have tasted it, not once in my life. But the goodness of God requires, if it exists and he is good, which he is and it is, that he's always good, that there's always love, there's always self-control, there's always peace, there's always joy. It's just my ability to be in the presence of it is what's hindered by my own worry, my own anxiety, my own trying, all my own trying to figure out what's going on. I've set the Lord always before me. This is the part David's doing. I'm setting the Lord before me. I'm not trying to be patient so the Lord will come before me. I'm coming to the Lord, impatient me. I'm setting him before me. He'll make me patient. I'm setting him before me. He'll make me okay. I'm not like, okay, God just wants me to believe everything's going to be okay, way distant from him, and if I do, then he'll come to me because I'm attractive to him. That's a lie. That's false charismatic religion. The truth is I come to him. I tell him all my doubts. I tell him all my fears. I just don't make peace with them. I don't imagine that he's somehow okay with that. I just come to him as I am, and I let him change me. Do you see what I'm saying? It's different. Therefore, my heart is glad. I set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Everybody say right hand. I shall not be moved. That means he's my strength. If you put him at your right hand, he's your strength. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Is his flesh resting in hope right this second? No. He says, my flesh will rest in hope. It will. This is what I'm doing. This is my exercise. This is my choice that I'm making. This is what Peter's actually preaching to the people of Israel. Stop fighting the thing you think is wrong and against God and actually listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Draw near to God, and he'll show you the truth about Jesus. And thousands of people got saved at this preaching, by the way. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed the most important verse, of course. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's like, this is what Jesus saw when he was going to the cross, this confident, patient statement by his ancestor David, on whom throne he's going to sit. David prophesied over his offspring would come 1,500 years later. You will not, or 2,500 years later, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Isn't that amazing? This is what Peter chooses to preach. He's given this one opportunity in the city that killed Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter comes into this history lesson about David. That's because you can't understand what it means to live as a person faithful, filled with the Holy Spirit, waiting for a promise without understanding David. That's what David was, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, faithful in his generation among all others, waiting for a promise and getting a lot of trouble in the middle of it. Getting a lot of trouble in the middle of it. So I'm talking about patience today. The patience the flesh can muster is at war with the patience of the Spirit. Item I, it wears us out and makes us impatient. You ever done that? You ever tried to be patient and gotten more impatient? Of course, you don't. You have a limited source of patience. You have a limited ability to grit your teeth and wait for things to change. You're not supposed to do that. You're actually fighting the way that God made man in the image of God. He made them. It's just the sin nature has put a virus in your flesh that basically fights against itself. That's what a virus in a computer does, right? Like uses itself to operate against itself, to destroy itself. That's what your patience does. It's like a virus. It leaves us in a state of doubt until. I'm not sure until. I'm waiting here in my own strength, gritting my teeth, unsure until it happens. When it happens, I'll be relieved. That's not the patience of God. That's not the patience of God. It's empty. It's vacant of the desire we wait for. There's nothing there except for waiting. That's not the patience of God. That's not the patience of God. It's arrogant, assuming what we need is being withheld. Do you know that's never happened to you in your entire life? What you need has never, not once, been withheld from you. Not once. I don't care what you've experienced with your parents. I don't care what you've experienced with your children. I don't care what you've experienced with poverty, with sickness, even with loss and death. Not one thing you need has been withheld from you. God has given you every single thing you need to know him the best at the deepest heart level because he's good. He's good. He even makes his sun to shine on sinners. So we have to let go of our misimagination of how we've waited for God to break through and then he did. No, he actually held us, didn't let us go, even though we were rebelling against him in many of our thoughts and his goodness. And he still gave us the thing that we thought we needed many, many times. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't give us the thing we thought we needed and we change. Those are some of the best moments. But the truth is, you've never been waiting for something you need. He's always giving what you need every day. Otherwise, you wouldn't have breath in your lungs. You wouldn't have your heart beating. You wouldn't have the air, you know, the food that you needed. You wouldn't be here if you didn't get what you needed. It's arrogant, this fleshy patience, assuming what we need is being withheld. It's dead. It only looks at lack born from a past need or a future doubt of provision. There's no life in that patience. It's literally just, if you ever tried to do it, you feel dead. You feel like, I don't know how long I can do this. The patience of God, you're like, that's not how it feels, okay? It's hard to stay in it, but it's not how it feels. The patience of the flesh is tension. Everybody say tension. The patience of God is not tension, it's rest. You see the difference? Okay, I'm going to go through the list of the patience of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that contains patience. So like the example the Lord gave me this morning, because I'm like coming to this realization, I used to say the fruits of the Spirit. I imagine a basket of fruit. And the Lord's been correcting me. He's like, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that grows as one. It's one thing. But there's components of the fruit of the Spirit. So he's like, it's like there's vitamins in fruit. Like vitamin C is in an orange, but vitamin C on itself is not the orange, right? So patience is like this. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is like the vitamin in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, okay? It's supernatural, okay? So it fills us up while we're still in trouble. Many, many examples of, in the Bible. Now, you might not know how to get there. That's what makes it actually supernatural. But that is how it is, okay? So it fills you up while you're still in trouble. Faith grows alongside it, which are they're both vitamins of the fruit of the Spirit. So all the fruit of the Spirit are growing alongside of patience. Kindness grows alongside of patience. In your fleshy patience, does kindness usually grow with it? No, actually kind of has to suffer. If you knew what I was waiting for, you would understand. Patience that the Holy Spirit gives, kindness grows along with it. Gratitude grows along with it. Humility grows along with it, okay? It's full of the desire we're waiting for. We actually get the sips of what we're waiting for as we're waiting for more. That's the patience of the Holy Spirit. So whatever thing you think you need, if you actually come to the realization that what you need you already have and have been having and have always had, then you're able to, in gratitude, enjoy the fact, oh, you've actually been taking really good care of me. Yes, I'm afraid that the pain won't go away someday, but right this second, I can actually manage the pain. I'm afraid that the provision might run out someday, but I mean, I didn't learn this in a book. Honestly, today we have food in the cupboard. We don't have any extra money, but we got food in the cupboard. And then the next day, somehow miraculously, we still have food in the cupboard. And then I get to the day 60 where I was imagining there wouldn't be nothing, but there's still something there. This is the patience of God when you start to come to the realization, oh, he's always providing. He's always giving. He's always present. He's always available for me to enjoy. I don't have to wait in emptiness and dullness and tension. I can actually let go of all that false responsibility and just wait in the pleasure of the Lord. This is what David touched. David found this in the cave of Adullam. David found this in Ziklag. David found this actually being impatient. He found this because he just kept coming back to God when God corrected him. He just kept coming back to God when he found he was lacking something. He just kept coming back to, in your presence is the fullness of joy. He kept going back to the pasture that he was in when he was a little kid watching sheep. He kept coming back to the fact that God's always made a way. Has God always made a way in your life? Yes. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here because the devil wanted to kill you when you were born. You wouldn't be here if he wasn't making a way. And just look at the abortion rates if you don't believe me. The fruit of the Spirit, patience, is humble. It recognizes it's the most we can handle of the goodness of God for right now. That thing we're waiting for, he's giving us the most we can handle of it right now, waiting for our capacity to increase in gratitude and joy so he can give us more. The patience of God actually recognizes this in humility and is like, okay, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit, but I've got a lot of the Holy Spirit working around me right now. Like when I want to feel okay, I tell God, God, thank you for your presence. I feel a little tingle. Yeah, that's not what I'm reading about in Acts 2, but that's something. Devil didn't do that. I'm praying for healing, and the healing happens, and maybe it's got to be contended for again a few weeks, but it's still, I got relief in the moment I needed it. That's gratitude. That's great, God. I just want to keep feeling the Holy Spirit leading me, because I don't want to get to the point where I've graduated from the need for God. That'd be delusional. That'd be hell. You're always going to need God. You're going to be more aware of your need for God in a million years than you are right now. You're going to actually be more patient because you'd be more thankful for how much God is doing minute by minute all around you right now. When I look at my kids, it's easy for me to get impatient and be like, they got to get to Z before, you know, the hammer comes down. And the Lord is like, look at how much I've already done in their lives. Be full of gratitude. Enjoy the process. Enjoy the way that I've led you. Just be humble and thankful. God's gotten us this far. It's so amazing what he's done already. This is the patience of the Holy Spirit. It's prophetic. It's grateful that the past day was met by enough and faithful that today has enough, and then it leaves tomorrow's troubles for itself. Do you see that? Do you see that the patience of God doesn't deal with all of the things that might happen in the future? The patience of God, it looks faithfully and truthfully on what God's already done, and then it believes because God's been so faithful that today is enough, And then it lets tomorrow deal with tomorrow. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's Jesus says this about all the material needs we have. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. This is pagans, people that don't know God, that's all they got. They just got to grit their teeth and hope that they got enough food tomorrow, enough clothes tomorrow. He said, but you know God. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's walking with you. You know, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. The Holy Spirit was walking with them. And literally thousands of people being fed from like little loaves of bread. But it's easy for the flesh to miss this. It's easy for the flesh to hear all the things we think God is saying. Remember the disciples? And he's like, don't be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And even though they saw all these miracles, they're walking with the Holy Spirit. They're like, does he mean we don't have bread? This is people. This is us. We, I scowl. I get this thing in my forehead. Sam gets this in her forehead too. And we're like, God, what are you saying? And he's like, it's really not that hard. Come back to, I've been faithfully showing you something your whole life. I've given you a lot of revelation lately. But that doesn't mean that suddenly you're in yearning, striving mode to get more. Just take a step back. Come before the Lord. That's what got you here in the first place. Rest in me. Enjoy me. I'm organizing trouble, yes, but because you need patience. Because you're starting to believe that this is all about your strength, but it's not. Your strength is going to fail. Peter, your flesh, it's weak. The Spirit's willing. Come rest with me. But I know that you're faithful, and I am going to be enough, and I'm ready to die for you. No, Peter, you're not. You're actually not. Because you're thinking about your strength, not about my presence. We have to follow Jesus in this. This is what Jesus did. This is the patience of Jesus, what I'm describing. It's rest. It's not tension. Page 2. Supernatural patience isn't waiting for something to happen. It's recognizing all the miraculous things already happening all around us right now. This is what supernatural patience is. Can you look at your home and just be thankful? Can you look at your job and just be thankful? This is the patience of the Lord. This will help you. This will help you endure. Can you look at yesterday's pain? Just be thankful that you're in it today. There are people, persecuted Christians, all over this planet right now, many in prison in North Korea. This is the patience. If they're enduring, this is the patience they're enduring it. They're thankful. You ever heard the stories from the persecuted church? Very rarely is it, get us out of this trouble. It's almost always, keep us faithful. That's the patience of God. This isn't hard. I mean, this isn't hard to understand. This isn't some mystery. This isn't like some secret teaching I'm giving you. This is what every believer believed at Acts 2 and has throughout the centuries. We just live in an incredibly impatient moment in time. We live with an incredibly corrupted gospel. We live in the most self-centered location earth has ever seen and the richest. We live in the most individualistic culture the planet has ever seen. So don't be too hard on yourself. We just have to come out of it. We literally have to come out of the instant, on-demand, I have to satisfy my flesh right now or something's not working. Who do I blame? Where is the problem at? All this logistical stuff, this is no accident. The Lord's trying to show us something about patience. He really is. He's not just trying to show us it. He's trying to show the world it. But the world is going to be looking for a witness of supernatural patience, not the patience where you're the hero of the story. That's not the kind of patience the world needs to hear about. It gets that all the time. I mean, it hears somebody proclaiming to be the hero of their own story literally minute by minute. The witness the world is longing for is the witness of, you know, I don't know how it's going to work out. I know I'm not going to worship that thing. He might not decide to save me, but I believe in his goodness, and they find themselves with the Lord in the fire. That's the patience, that's the witness the world is looking for right now. That story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's an abomination of desolation story. Do you know that? That's teaching us how to deal with the abomination of desolation. That's what that is, that big old, you know, statue that they're supposed to bow down to, and if they don't, they get thrown in the fire. Like, that's an end time message. We studied that a few years ago. You can't strive your way into this patience. You can't try your way into it. You have to come into it and rest. You actually have to come just as you are right now, little old, impatient you. And you got to say, all right, God, help me start telling you what I'm thankful for. When I do this, I have a hard time remembering even what I'm thankful for. And I usually start with, okay, air. It's better than not breathing. Heartbeat, good. Samantha's usually next. My boys, got a roof over my head. We just ate. I get about six down the list, and now suddenly all of the depression's lifting, all the discouragement's lifting, all the doubt. Now, I might have to do that 15, 16 times a day when I'm getting attacked or when I'm really worried or the pressure's on, but isn't that good? Isn't it good to just glorify the Lord and worship him 15, 16 times a day? Because that's what that is. That's worshiping the Lord. And if we think, I just hope I get to a point where I don't have to do that anymore, then we're actually going the other way from heaven. That's what heaven is. Heaven is an awareness that we're dust without his glory. That's what heaven is. Most of us would hate heaven as we are right this second. If he put us there, we'd be like, get me out of here. I just want to be to the place where I don't have to worry about anything. And he's like, that's your problem. That's your problem. Do you see what I'm saying? Trouble is designed to get you to pick this place of patience, which is required to endure for what's barreling down on us. There's a test that's coming for faith and patience. It's already unfolding. So for me to say it's barreling down on us, I'm really talking geographically, but a big portion of the church is already in this test. It's coming to us. And if you don't actually step out of your trying to be patient, you won't endure it. You really won't, okay? Revelation 1, 9 to 10. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Wait a second, John, don't you mean you're a brother and companion in the tribulation, kingdom, and patience of John? You know, John's patient. No, Jesus' patience. If I want Jesus' kingdom, then I got to get Jesus' patience. If I want Jesus' kingdom, I'm going to get Jesus' tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't have half. You can't be like, I got the kingdom being patient with Tom's patience. He's like, that's never going to work. You want the kingdom of Jesus, then you get the patience of Jesus. You're going to get the trouble of Jesus, so you're going to need both. Okay? I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is all one unified statement. He's not like, hey, patience and faith, and by the way, I'm on this island. He's like, no, I'm on the island called death. Because of the kingdom and the tribulation of Jesus, I need patience. That's actually what I'm doing. I'm in patience. Now listen to the way John experienced patience. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean, to be in the Spirit? Come on. What's it mean to be in the Spirit? He was soaking. I was soaking on the Lord's day. I was waiting on the Lord. I was enjoying his fellowship. I was looking at him. He was looking at me. I was in the Spirit. Why were you in the Spirit, John? Because I'm on the island of death for the testimony of Jesus. What else am I going to do? The same thing that got me here. I'm in the Spirit. What got you here? What are you doing now that you are here? I want to tell you what got you in the trouble that you're experiencing right now is the testimony of Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not. And what you ought to do when you get into trouble for the testimony of Jesus Christ is keep doing the thing that got you there. Sit before him. Enjoy his presence. John got the revelation that we study to this day because of the trouble and the patience that it produced. This is literally what he's saying. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is what he's saying. Patience. If you want to hear God and know what to do in the future, you need patience right now. That's what he's trying to tell Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, you have imagined the entirely wrong set of circumstances coming at you, man. You're impatient in the way you view this stuff. You're still asking me, are you going to establish your kingdom right now? You don't even understand what I'm doing. You don't understand what he's doing. I want to tell you, you don't understand what he's doing. And if you're humble, you recognize, okay, I might not know everything he's doing, and I'm not supposed to, but I do know I need patience. I actually need to come into his presence, spend time soaking. If you want endurance in the next 6 months, spend some time soaking right now. So a lot of us have lost this exercise. You need to spend some time where you're not saying anything. You're in the Spirit. The Spirit's saying stuff to you. You're just looking at him. It feels weak. Feels dead. But this is where supernatural patience comes from. All the frenzying, the running to and fro, knowledge increasing in the world, that's going to bring death. What you need is some time set apart to enjoy the Lord so you can get some patience. Revelation 13:10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. There's a war coming. You're going to be tempted to fight it. If you try to be patient through it, you'll fail and you'll end up capitulating and succumbing to the pressure. You need to have patience and faith. It's going to be bearing fruit in the war, but you're not going to learn it in the war. You learn it now. You got plenty to worry about right now that you can get patience from. If you think your faith is going to rise to the occasion, you think your patience is going to rise to the occasion, then you are violating every principle in the Bible about strength to strength, glory to glory, and the testing that will come on all to find out if you loved the leadership of Jesus. And if you went into your final exam thinking, I don't know all the answers when I get to the final exam, you're going to fail. Revelation 11, 10 to 11. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Do you know that this is a manifestation of the fruit of impatience, the just celebrating the victory a little too early on the death of those two witnesses? That's where impatience is taking you, if you're letting it. You might not think that. You might think, Tom, I would never be in with the world. I would never worship the Antichrist. I would never take the mark of the beast. I would never bow to the abomination, desolation. I would never celebrate the death of the two witnesses. And I want to tell you, apart from learning to be in the Spirit, getting patience from God, that's exactly what you're doing. And Peter thought the exact same thing. We love that guy, but Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And he said, pray with me, Peter. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? And you don't want Jesus to say that to you in his millennial reign. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You learned patience. You actually decided that it was worth it with your time and your money, your life, to spend it on me. You didn't hide that thing in the ground thinking I was a hard man. You actually invested your time and everything you were in me. And I'll say, take from the one who didn't see me that way and give it to the one who did. This is coming, I believe, within a couple of years. I really do. I sincerely believe that this conversation is coming to the earth in a couple of years. I might be wrong, but I'll never regret believing it. I'll never regret it because it's patient. It's patient to believe that. Because I see enough of the miraculous already have happened, I'm like, God, you are doing it. I could look at it all and be like, you didn't do this thing I said that was going to happen. You didn't do this thing. You didn't do this thing. That's impatient. But I can see he's done plenty. Has he done enough for you to believe it? Really? I mean, has he done enough for you to believe it? Then you got to believe it. You just have to. That's patient. That's why John was like, it's the last hour. And he was not wrong. It was his last hour, for real. I mean, he didn't die much longer after that. Okay. Then there's another passage in there about Babylon falling and the patience of, you know, those who die in the Lord from now on. I don't want to waste any more time on that idea. I declare to you today, I felt like the Lord wanted me to stand before you and tell you some things about what's going on in the world. I'm declaring something to you from heaven. The Lord said these things to me. He said, Tom, I want you to stand before my friends, all of you, and say, I declare before you today, the American dream is dead. It's dead. Your house is destroyed. Like literally the house you live in, on the street you go to, it's gone. In the spirit, it's dead. It's gone. It's destroyed. It's not where you're supposed to live forever. Your job is over. I declare before you today, your job is over. Everything that you've sown to the flesh has matured in sin and rebellion. Everything you've sown in the spirit has matured into righteousness. It's done. It's finished. Your bank account is empty. Your unbelieving friends and family, they're in hell. It's done. It's finished. I know that's a hard statement. You might not understand what I'm saying, but I want to tell you it's true. Your unbelieving family and friends, they're in hell, lest they come out. Just look at their lives. The faithful are vindicated. When? Right now. It's finished. How much? Not the fullness, but it's finished. Are the faithful vindicated at all? If they're vindicated at all, then they're vindicated all the way. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, the earth is renewed. It is. Sickness and death are gone. Your body is being set forever right now by your choices, by what you believe. Your body is either being set, cast for deformity and pain forever, or regeneration and glory, based on what you believe. It's your faith. Your faith is the seed that's going to get resurrected. You know that, right? 1 Corinthians 15, we've been singing about it on Saturday mornings. We're just about to get to this part. You're deciding where your body's going to reside forever by the choices you're making of what to believe right now. But I want to tell you, sickness and death are gone. Your body is being set forever. Those with supernatural patience and live in this place of reality of these truths. This is where Jesus lives. That's why. People that live with Jesus live in this truth. Jesus said, it's finished on the cross. And I want to read you the next couple of passages are going to be where Jesus says this. And I want you to understand this is the most patient, faithful, prophetic phrase planet Earth has ever seen. When you read in Romans 8, it says, all creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. When Jesus utters this prophetically patient statement, the earth literally shook and rent the temple curtain in two. All of creation shuddered when Jesus said this patient statement. Matthew 27:45-50. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Now, has anybody else ever related to Jesus in this moment, in this room? Have you ever thought to yourself, God, why have you forsaken me here? Yeah, thank you, Annie. Honest. Yeah, we've all felt that. God, why have you left me? Jesus knows the feeling. Immediately, one of them ran, took a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. You know, that's impatient. Waiting to see what happens. That's impatience. That's not patient. That's not even faithful. That's mocking. This man literally healed almost everyone he touched. Some he chose not to. He multiplied food by the thousands, fed people by the thousands. He raised someone from the dead, which is why everybody wanted to kill him in the first place. Let's see if God comes and helps him. That's the most impatient, ridiculous statement a human being who knew these events could possibly utter. But they felt neutral. Do you see what I'm saying? They felt neutral. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, at this moment that he did this, the other gospel tells us what he said when he cried out again. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, it's done. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there. This connects these two passages. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, now this, listen, this is the most faithful, hopeful, prophetic, believing, in the midst of the darkest moment. Literally, the earth is covered with darkness for 3 hours. And he says, it's finished. It is finished. He wasn't looking at that moment in time. There, enough had happened. He saw all the stuff around him. Do you know he's still at the right hand of the power waiting for a kingdom? He's still in faith right now. He paid the highest price, infinitely unjust. He exercised Holy Spirit patience through the whole thing. And then he called you to come follow him. You got to follow him. We have to follow him. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, most of what our flesh expects to happen from reading the prophetic Bible passages about the end time, it's going to happen at the end of the millennial reign. This is why I'm preaching this message. I got 15 minutes left to finish it. There's a lot of things that you think are supposed to happen before the finish line in your mind, and they're wrong. They're not going to happen before then. They're mostly not even supposed to happen before then, and that's not a finish line that you're picturing. That's what the Pharisees thought when they're looking for the Messiah. They're waiting for some big Hollywood show that was mostly about what they wanted, and then they would believe it. They would be willing to offer their belief to the Creator God who made them like clay. They would offer him their belief. Do you see how arrogant that is? No, it's finished. He is coming. He's shown us a ton already. He doesn't have to jump through my hoops, fit in my boxes. In fact, if he does, we got a problem because then I'm God. I need to let him move me in my understanding, in my humility. I need to learn how to follow him. I need to learn how to sit at his feet. Let him tell me the time. Let him tell me what he's thinking, what he's feeling, what he's doing, how it fits what he said, not if it fits what he said. Everything you're experiencing right now, it fits what he said. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it, or it wouldn't be happening, one of the two. Everything you're experiencing, you don't have to wonder, is COVID prophetic? Of course it's prophetic. Hey, it was prophesied here. But it's a massive global event of sickness that he said is going to precede his coming. Faithful people see that. That's enough. They don't need any more sickness to be convinced. If you need more to be convinced, you're going to get more. You're going to get more than you actually should have to need. That's what the judgment is. But today you can enter into the rest. Today you can go in. You can just say, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough, God. I'm coming in. The united family of God happens after the Revelation 20 war of Gog and Magog. There's a sifting that comes at the end of the millennial reign is what I'm saying. So if you're picturing, you know, a lot of the charismatic church is picturing this. There's going to be a great move of unity. We're going to all go into stadiums. We'll be worshiping Jesus. And then he's going to split the sky and judge all those bad people. That's not in the Bible. That's not even close to what's in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. He's going to bring in people from the highways and byways, and then he's going to start searching them for wedding clothes and kick them back out. That's in the Bible. Do you understand that it's easy to steal stuff from Jesus in the flesh, try to figure out what it means, and impatiently expect it to happen and say, I'm not going to offer you my faith until I see this thing happen? That's the impatience of Babylon. That's not patience. There's a lot of people that think they're being patient right now. I'm just waiting, you know, I'll wait till it gets really bad. That's one of the most impatient statements a person can make. Well, when it gets really bad, it's really bad. It's bad enough for me. Is it bad enough for you? I mean, look at the murder. Look at the hatred. Look at the racial division. Look at all the trouble. Look at the pain little kids are suffering. It's bad enough. I believe it, Jesus. It's bad enough. Give us the safe place now. Cry out. Lord, save. Lord, come. He says, I'm going to come to people who cry out night and day, adventure on elect. Will I find faith? He wouldn't find it in this room, I want to tell you. Not the way that the Bible describes it. I'm like, I don't give it to him. Do you guys? I mean, I'll cry out to you 16 hours a day. I want to see my heart moved where I believe this is the point. You can't keep me out of this place, but you can't grit your teeth and make that happen. You just have to see. This is an unjust response to you, really, Lord. It's great. It's amazing. I mean, it's a prophetic fulfillment. I can enjoy in patience everything he's done, but I need to believe that he didn't start this to not be a 24/7 house of prayer. He started it to be something. He said it many times. I mean, when we were writing all this stuff, when we first started it, he sent people from Virginia to prophesy it. I've heard lots of people prophesy. I've heard people prophesy people are going to come from all over the world to this place. And then after that, the things that he showed me would happen have happened. It's been way more than enough to believe the fullness of the whole thing. But if I'm impatient, then I start to measure that against what I think I've already seen happen, what I don't think is going to happen, what I'm worried about. And then I start to come into this impatience where I'm like, I'm just going to stay in it until you do the big thing. And he's like, Tom, we're doing the big thing right now, buddy. The big thing is that your heart relents and you believe me in faith when you can't see anything. And you enjoy my presence, and I gave you a really actually pretty easy place to come enjoy my presence if you want to, or you can come here and strive and try and make a big mess, which I mostly do. That's mostly what I do. I mean, Samantha will tell you, my conversation most times coming here. That's why I just love the fact that we're doing this circle on Friday nights, because last year on Friday nights, I'd be driving there. I'd be like, it's not working. It's never going to happen. This is like terrible. This feels so terrible to be on this stage, and I have like four people on the audience and four people on the stage or whatever it was. But I'm finally coming to grips with that. None of that junk matters. It is happening. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I can enjoy his presence. I can write a message about him and then come and deliver it to my friends. And that's more than enough. Like, I'm so thankful for that. That's great. That's all I need. But there's a billion parts of my life where this patience hasn't touched it. It's just one little example. Do you see what I'm saying? You're invited into the rest of the Lord. You're invited into the patience of the Lord. The discipling of the nations and widespread acceptance, not loyalty, but widespread acceptance of Jesus happens during the millennial reign. That great harvest, most of that great harvest is going to happen during the millennial reign. Do you know that? This is hard to accept. But there's a massive amount of people that will still resist Jesus' leadership, like whole nations. And then he will say, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Come and bring your offering to Jesus. In Jerusalem, physical Jesus in physical Jerusalem. And some nations would be like, no, we're not going to worship that guy. A big part of the earth won't even believe that it's Jesus in Jerusalem when it happens. This is important to understand. Every eye is going to see him, yes. Let's go to that passage, actually. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everybody say mourn. Because of him, even so. Now, when my flesh reads that, I'm like, oh, they're all crying because they wish they would have loved Jesus. That's really not mostly what that word means. This is what that word means. To cut, to strike, to smite, to cut from, cut off, to beat one's breast for grief, to chop specifically, to beat the breast in grief, to cut down, lament. And the kings of the earth who had committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, speaking of the harlot Babylon, shall bewail her and kafto, mourn for her. The kings of the earth will mourn the destruction of Babylon. This is talking about a bunch of people getting hard hearts that are ready to go to war with Jesus. When they mourn, they're getting ready to go to war. According to the Bible, that's not just some idea like, oh, that must be what that means. Literally, there's a war coming against Jesus. You can find it in many places in the Bible. Most of the people that see Jesus' return will be shocked, then hardened to kill him. Listen to this, Revelation 19, 11 to 18. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Patient people followed him. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is coming after his return. After his return. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. It's not just kings. It's everybody hostile to him when he comes. Many of them will be in the church. Many. According to the biblical prophetic passages, are you patient to see it right now? Can you see enough right now to be like, that's going to happen? It's true. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the picture that the Bible sets up. When Jesus comes back and he starts to clear out Jerusalem, that's where he's going to start. He's going to march from Edom. He's going to free the captive remnant that ran away to Edom. And then he's going to march into Jerusalem. He's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, another foot, or his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split. A stream is going to go out. Then he's going to go up on the Temple Mount. He's going to breathe on the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. Then he's going to say, all right, start bringing me the kings. And then he's going to start changing the governments of the earth for 1,000. It's going to take 1,000 years for him to do what he's going to do. There's people that are going to be in the church, people that we know, that aren't taken up with him when people are glorified in one instant. Paul said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, those of us who remain will be gathered up to him and will never leave his side. There are people, they're going to literally get on United Airlines flights or American Airlines flights, land in Jerusalem, go to him, say, why am I not with you? I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many wonders in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is going to be a very natural thing, a very real thing. This isn't a wave your hand, oh, you know, that's an allegory, and somehow that happened somewhere, and I'm just on a cloud floating with the Lord. This is a real thing. This is why the Pharisees missed Jesus. They could not, in patience, say, there's enough going on here that this is the Messiah. I'm going to draw near to him and get more. There's enough going on right now, supernaturally, prophetically, that we should be drawing near to him with everything. But he's merciful. He knows we're not going to. And so he's saying to us, I'm letting things happen in your life to get you to come and sit in my presence. Come and get patience. Come learn from me. My yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. If you are weary and heavy laden, he says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Jen, you want to come back up? So this is what he said to me today. Usually we don't do altar calls. We're going to do one today. If you feel burdened, heavy laden, if you feel impatient, I'm going to invite you. I want you to just come up here. We don't really have a great altar, but this is a symbolic altar. You can come and leave it at his feet if you want to. He will impart to you rest if you act in faith. He really will. He really will give you the patience and the faith of the saints. But you have to stop trying, and you have to start letting. I have to, and you have to. So usually I'd be like, hey, if you want that, stand. Instead, I'm saying, if you want that, let's come, kneel together. I'm going to kneel because I'm feeling pretty heavy laden myself. Father, here we are before you. You know what we're carrying. You know better than we do. There's some things we're carrying we don't even realize are tied to the burden we think we just are bringing up here to you. What I'm asking is we just sit here before the fire. We just start to burn away those bonds, Lord. We're just as a people, we're in one accord here. We just want to give you these weights, Lord, that we've been carrying. We've been trying really hard, Lord, and probably in ways that are working counter to what you're doing. Would you help us to stop trying right this second and just receive?